Habakkuk has a lot of questions. He's wondering, why, God? Why are you allowing these things to happen to your chosen people? What you're going to see is you're going to see the Chaldeans, which is the Babylonians. This is a prelude to Daniel when they're in captivity by the Babylonians. This is a prelude to it. You're going to see the Babylonians coming in and driving Israel into exile. So he has a lot of questions and concerns. Why? I thought you were a God of love and a God of mercy and a God of grace. But God is allowing this to happen. So, for us, we can identify with Habakkuk because we have a lot of questions as well, don't we? There's, you know, faith, I don't care how long you've been walking with the Lord. There still comes times when you have doubt. Now, there's a big difference between doubt and unbelief, and we'll get into that down the road. But we're all at certain times in our lives asking, why, God? Why are you allowing certain things to happen in our lives? And quite frankly, we're frustrated. Now, we just had communion. Now, if you don't know Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, I want you to pay close attention to this message, and I'll tell you why. Because you'll see that God is a loving God of mercy, God of forgiveness, but you'll also see that he's a God of patience. And his patience eventually run out with the nation of Israel. If God's patience runs out with his chosen people, for those that don't believe in him, his patience are going to run out on you as well. So if you don't know Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, pay close attention to this. I'll be speaking out of the New King James version this morning. So, please turn your Bibles to the book of Habakkuk. Like I said earlier, Habakkuk is a minor prophet. Not minor in the sense of being less important than, say, Isaiah or Ezekiel or Daniel. God's prophecy is not minor at all. It's inspired. It's the inspired and unfathomable word of God. 2 Timothy says that, what? That we are studied to be reproved, to be students of the Word of God. So, the reason, let me explain to you the difference between, like I was saying earlier, there's 12 minor prophets, and then you have your major prophets, like Nehemiah, Daniel, Isaiah. So, if you're asking the question, well, what's the difference between the minor prophets and the major prophet? Well, shortness of time and the duration. That's it. That's the only difference. The 12 minor prophets, their books are shorter. Your major prophets, the books are longer. Not to say that their message is any least. That's the way you can distinguish between the minor and the major prophets. But let me give you a little background on Habakkuk before we actually dive into the message here. Habakkuk, he ministers, he writes, he teaches. about the same time as another prophet, Jeremiah, who was a major prophet. With all likelihood, they could quite possibly have known each other. Jeremiah, they call him the weeping prophet. Why? God told Jeremiah, I don't want you to get married. Don't go to parties. Don't have any fun. I want you to be sad. I want you to be sad all the time. Why? Because he wanted him to feel God's heart. Jeremiah was sad. Habakkuk had a completely different commission by God. Habakkuk was working in a very, very sick and sinful day in the history of God's people. Previous to Jeremiah and Habakkuk was a king by the name of Josiah. Now, Josiah came to become king at a very, very young age, a boy. And he fell in love with God. God's cut through his heart, and he loved God. And what happened, you saw a revival within the nation of Israel. People were on fire for Jesus, for God. People loved God, and he too was a student of the scriptures. But as soon as Josiah died, well, the nation went back into sinful living. They fell back into the ways of the world. So, here comes on the scene Habakkuk. Habakkuk, he wrestles with a spiritual decline. And he wanted so desperately to see a revival within the people once again. But God wasn't answering his prayers. Now, he's going to receive this vision from God, and what you'll see in the first two chapters is complaining. Why, God? Questioning. But then you'll see in the third chapter, he takes a complete turnaround, and he sees why God is allowing these things to happen to the nation of Israel. And the whole third chapter is about praising God for who he is. Like I said, that he opens up the book with, why God? Let me ask you, do you find yourself asking the same thing? Why God? Why? Why are you allowing? Why are you allowing me to have this illness that's a death sentence? Why, God? Why are we always hurting financially? We can never seem to get above water. Why, God? Why is my marriage and my job struggling, or maybe even teetering on the edge of falling apart? Why, God? We all have those questions. Babylonian army, which is the Chaldeans, they've already taken over Assyria and Egypt, and they were coming to Judah. And this is Habakkuk's concern, is that they're coming. They're going to take us next. So, let's get into the word. The burden which the prophet Habakkuk saw. O Lord, how long shall I cry? And you will not hear. Even cry out to you violence, and you will not save. Why? Why do you show me iniquity and cause me to see trouble? For plundering and violence are before me. There is strife and contention arising. Therefore, the law is powerless, and justice never goes forth. For the wicked surround the righteous. Their perverse judgment proceeds. Father, oh Lord, we come before you, Father, and as we, your people, have questions, Lord, we can't see beyond the horizon. We see the world falling apart. We see the nation falling apart. And for some of us, our personal lives are falling apart. Father, we ask that you would speak to us, Father. Help us to see how our faith in you alone is the only answer. Lord, we need you desperately. We need you to come into this facility. Your Holy Spirit, stir our hearts, we ask. Speak to us, Lord. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing in your sight. In Jesus' name, amen. Those first two words, the burden, well, that's an understatement. Burden is a form of grief. We don't need to live in the days of Habakkuk to feel grief, do we? When the phone rings with bad news, when our hearts grieve for those that live next door or quite possibly in our own home. Also, we see here the word why. Do you see what Habakkuk is doing? He's questioning God. Why? Why are you allowing these things to happen? He's asking God, why are you silent and inactive? As he looks across the world of a day that he saw what? Violence, it says, injustice, strife, contention. The law was not enforced. There was no legal protection for the innocent people. They were sentenced as guilty. The courts were manipulated by selfish lawyers and cruel officials. The government and the nation was suffering because of the evil of their government. Yet, God seemed to be doing absolutely nothing. Along with these internal problems was the threat of the Babylonian Empire that had swept across the political landscape. I think it's fair to say that we all find ourselves at that point asking why. But here's the thing. Here's the thing. If you're growing spiritually, that word why should be less and less in your vocabulary. As you grow closer to the Lord, you begin to realize the sovereignty of God, what it looks like. What that means is this. It means that God's is completely independent. He is supreme. He is the ruler of all. He has the capacity to control and accomplish his will in his time in all things. That's the sovereignty of God. So when you feel the need to question, remember this verse in Psalm 63:3. It says, "Because your loving kindness is better than life, my lips shall praise you." In just these four verses that we read, violence, inequity, trouble, wicked, perverse are mentioned. I think a dark time is an understatement for the condition of the hearts of the people. Wouldn't you agree? God spoke through others as well. In Ezekiel 8:17, he says, "For they have filled the land with violence, then they have returned to provoke me to anger." Psalms 66:18 says, "If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear." Habakkuk made his case, no doubt. But now it's time to hear from God. So, verse 5. "Look among the nations, watch. Be utterly astounded. For I will work a work in your days which you would not believe, though it were told you. For indeed I am raising up the Chaldeans," like I said earlier, the Babylonians, "a bitter and hasty nation." Here's the reality. "Which marches through the breadth of the earth to possess dwelling places that are theirs. They are terrible and dreadful. Their judgment, their dignity precedes them from themselves." They're prideful. "Their horses also are swifter than leopards and more fierce than even wolves. Their charges charge ahead. Their cavalry comes from afar. They fly as the eagle that hastens to eat. They all come for violence. Their faces are set like the east wind. They gather captives like sand. They scoff at kings, and princesses are scorned by them. They deride every stronghold, for they heap up earthen mounds and seize it. Then his mind changes, and he commits offense, ascribing the power to his God." Not Israel's God, his God. Stop there. So what we see here is God answering Habakkuk and assuring him that, that he's at work among the nations, even though Habakkuk, he couldn't see it. What God does here is he gives him a revelation, not an explanation. And for us, when we have times of doubt, we need to get a new view of God. We can't see the big picture, but God sees it. And he tells us to look beyond our circumstances and fix our eyes upon him. The Lord didn't owe Habakkuk an explanation at all. And he certainly doesn't owe one to us as well. But there's so many times that God graciously reveals himself and works to those who seek him. I'm not going to give you any details, but I will say this. This past week, the leadership of this church saw God move. Try to say this without getting choked up. In a mighty way. In a mighty way. And he left us in awe. what God was doing here was so incredible. So amazing and unheard of that even the prophet would be shocked. God was planning to punish Israel by using the godless Babylonians. They were a ruthless, feared, and dreaded people. They were a law unto themselves and feared absolutely no one. Their only purpose was to promote themselves and to conquer and enslave others. But it's also interesting here, as we just read, that the Lord uses a number of pictures from nature to describe the Babylonians and how they actually treated people. Do you see that? Their horses had the speed of leopards and the ferocity of wolves, and their troops swooped down on their prey like vultures. Could anything stop them? God could stop them. But here we see he enlists them as for their aid, for his aid. The Babylonians had absolutely no respect for authority, whether it was a king or a prophet. And unfortunately, Habakkuk learned that God was not indifferent to the sins of the people of Judah as well. The Lord was planning on punishing Judah by allowing the Babylonians to invade the land and take them into exile. And this most certainly was not the answer Habakkuk was expecting at all. What he was hoping for was a revival. Lord, bring a revival. And judge the evildoers. And establish the righteousness back in your land once again. Then the nations could escape the punishment, and the people in the cities would be spared. Now here's the thing. God warned his people time and time again, but they wouldn't listen. He does the same thing to us. He warns us time and time again, but we don't listen. And if you don't know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, the Holy Spirit speaking to you time and time again, but you don't accept him. And prophet after prophet had declared the word of God only to be rejected. God sent natural disasters like droughts and plagues and various military defeats, but the people wouldn't listen. Instead of repenting, the people continued to harden their hearts. And they even turned for help to gods of nations around them. They tested God's long-suffering. And now it was time to reap what they sowed. But now what we're going to see is Habakkuk question God. How could God be so inconsistent? As far as Habakkuk was concerned, God's first answer hadn't been an answer at all. In fact, it only created a new problem that was even more puzzling to him. To him, inconsistency on the part of God, his question was this: how could a holy God use a wicked nation to punish his own people? Look at verse 12. Are you not from everlasting, O Lord, my God, my Holy One? we shall not die. O Lord, you have appointed them for judgment. O rock, you have marked them for correction. You are of purer eyes than behold that to behold evil, and cannot look on wickedness. Why do you look on those who deal treacherously, and hold your tongue when the wicked devours? A person more righteous than he, why do you make men like fish of the sea, like creeping things that have ruler over them? Why? You see Habakkuk. So what does Habakkuk do here? He focuses on the character of God, just like Jonah did when he disagreed with God in Jonah 4:2. Just like that. G. Campbell Morgan wrote, quote, "Men of faith are always the men who have to confront problems," close quote. Here's the thing. If you believe in God, you sometimes wonder why he allows things to happen. And it's just your human nature. But keep this in mind. There's a difference between doubt and unbelief. Habakkuk doubted God and may have even debated God, but the doubter doesn't abandon God. Unbelief is rebellion against God. It's a refusal to accept what God has to say. Unbelief is an act of the will, while doubt is born out of a troubled mind and a broken heart. And actually, Habakkuk's argument with God is a short course of, well, of theology. He reminded God of who he was, eternal. And he knows the end and the beginning and cannot be taken by surprise. He is mighty, the mighty rock, and has all the power, and he never changes. He keeps in mind that this was simply a national problem to Habakkuk, or a theological problem. Now, it was more of a personal problem for Habakkuk, as he cried out in verse 12, "O Lord, my God, my Holy One." This was personal. This was personal. I think it's safe to say that national and international events were affecting his personal walk with God. And this concerned him greatly. But he wrestled with these problems and the challenges in a way that his faith would grow. Sometimes we have to do that. God allows us to go through certain things in life so that our faith in him will grow. As you look at this man and what he went through, you ask yourself, what problems and challenges am I facing today? And how do I find myself? Am I questioning God? Or do I trust him in every situation of my life? Only you can answer that. Let's move over to chapter 2. In here, we're going to see him question God. "I will stand my watch and set myself on the rampart and watch to see what he will say to me and what I will answer when I am corrected. Then the Lord answered me and said, 'Write this vision and make it plain on tablets, that he may run who reads it. For the vision is yet for an appointed time.'" That means he's referring to Babylonians taking him over. But at the end, it will speak and it will not die. It's happening, Habakkuk. It's going to happen. Though it tarries, you don't know the timing, but it's going to happen. Wait for it. Because it will surely come, it will not tarry. The prophet here, he saw himself as a watchman on the walls of Jerusalem, waiting for the message from God so that he could warn the people. In those days, the watchmen were responsible for warning the city of approaching danger. And if they weren't faithful, their hands would be stained with the blood of the people who died. You can read about that in Ezekiel chapter 3, verses 17 through 21. It was a serious responsibility. And the image of a watchman carries a spiritual lesson for us today as well. As God's people, we know that danger is approaching. And it's our responsibility to warn others. Not our neighbors, not our spouse, not our kids, our responsibility. Flee from the wrath to come. If we don't share the gospel with lost sinners, then their blood may be on our hands as well. We want to be able to say what Paul said. Therefore, I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all men. Acts 20:26. You kind of get the impression that Habakkuk was fearful of what God might say to him because of his complaint. But the Lord graciously answered Habakkuk and gave him the vision that he needed to hear to turn his worry into worship. Don't you find this so true in your own life? You can be stressed out. And all of a sudden you feel the Holy Spirit come upon you. God's peace. Isn't it so reassuring in your life? Let's take a look at verse 4. Behold the proud. His soul is not upright in him, but the just shall live by faith. You'll see things start changing here. This verse we're looking at is not about Habakkuk speculating about God. It's about God revealing himself to Habakkuk. God shows up and says something. Every single time I pick up the scriptures, you pick up the scriptures, we're in the exact same position as Habakkuk. God has come to speak to us. He's come to say something to us. And he wants us to hear, and he wants us to believe. And he wants us to obey. And within that, the beauty of this verse is that we don't need to guess what God wants or what God desires. God tells us plainly. That's the beauty of it. We know who he is, and we know what he says. God is talking about a proud individual here. His soul is not upright in him, but the righteous will live by faith. Simple words, simple verse. Two people Habakkuk is spoken to about here by God. God says there are two kinds of people. Just two. People who trust in themselves and people that trust in God. That's it. If you want to clear all the clutter, if you want to clear all the junk, if you want to clear all the religion, if you want to clear all the philosophies, and you want to get down to the basic fundamental of it all, God says, there are two kinds of people. People who trust me and people who trust themselves. That's it. And I'll submit this to you. People who trust themselves, they're proud. They're puffed up. And they're full of themselves. These type of people think that they're better than they are. They think they're wiser than they are. They think they're more informed than they are. They think they're more insightful than they are. And they think they're more enlightened than they are. And they're wrong, according to God's word. And this is God's hard word for us all. That God is smarter and better than we are. And if you want to boil it all down, there's Jesus and everybody else. And the question is simply this. Why would anybody trust anyone any more than Jesus? Jesus said he was God. Jesus lived without sin. Jesus never lied. Jesus told us he would die. He told us he would rise again. And he did. He has made himself the most trustworthy person who has ever lived. And what God is telling Habakkuk is, but the just shall live by faith. They trust me because I'm trustworthy. Jump over to verse 15 of chapter 2. Woe to him who gives drink to his neighbor, pressing him to your bottle, even to make him drunk, that you may look on his nakedness. You are filled with shame instead of glory. You also drink and be exposed as uncircumcised. The cup of the Lord's right hand will be turned against you, and utter shame will be on your glory. For the violence done to Lebanon will cover you, and the plunder of beasts which made them afraid because of men's blood, and the violence of the land and the city, and of all who dwell in it. We'll stop there. I lost my place. What we see here is just it's drunkenness and violence is what we see here. This disgusting picture can be interpreted both personally and nationally. Now, we know that the Bible doesn't demand abstinence when it comes to alcohol. We know that. But it does warn us against the evils of strong drink. You can find that in Romans 13:13 and Galatians 5:21. And both of these verses remind us that drunkenness brings on sensual behavior and it will keep you from going to heaven. It's as simple as that. The word neighbor in verse 15 could be also referring to the neighboring nation that was intoxicated by Babylon's power and made naked before the Babylonians' invading armies. Isaiah 47, 1 through 3 talks about the Chaldeans and how nakedness sometimes speaks of a devastating effect of military invasion. Let's look at verse 18. What profit is the image that is maker should carve it? The molded image, a teacher of lies. that the maker of its mold should trust in it to make mute idols. Woe to him who says that wood awake. To silent stone arise, it shall teach. Behold, it is overlaid with gold and silver, yet in it there is no breath at all. But the Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silent before him. It's pretty sad that, sad to say that that the people were also guilty of the sin of idolatry as well. They worshipped other gods from other nations. All the prophets, both minor and major, cried out against this sin, which is the second commandment. But the people refused to repent. Not only is idolatry disobedience to God's word, really it's foolish and useless. What value is a God made by man? And I must add that anything that encompasses everything that takes priority in your life other than the Lord, it's an idol. Whether you want to come to grips with it or not, the word tells us that it is. That's something that Pastor Chuck made up. That's what the word says. Not only is idol useless, it gives us a false sense of security, doesn't it? Okay, we're going to wrap this up with a complete change in the heart of Habakkuk. Let's look at chapter 3. Here it is. A prayer, Habakkuk the prophet of Shigionoth. O Lord, I have heard your speech and was afraid. O Lord, revive your work in the midst of your years. And in the midst of your years, make it known. In wrath, remember mercy. God came from Teman, the Holy One of Mount Paran. His glory covers the heavens, and the earth was full of his praise. His brightness was like the light, and had a rays flashing from his land. And there his power has hidden before him, went pestilence, and fever followed his feet. He stood and measured the earth. He looked and startled the nations, and the everlasting mountains were scattered, perpetual hills bowed, his ways are everlasting. I saw the tents of Cushan in the affliction, and the curtains of the land of Midian trembled. O Lord, were you displeased with the rivers? Was your anger against the rivers? Was your wrath against the sea that you rode on your horses, your chariots of salvation? Your bow was made quite ready. Oaths were sworn over your arrows. You divided the earth with rivers. The mountains saw you and trembled. The overflowing of the water passed by. The deep uttered its voice and lifted its hand on high. The sun and the moon stood still in their habitation. At the light of your arrows they went. At the shining of your glittering spear, you marched through the land in indignation. You trampled the nations in anger. You went forth for the salvation of your people. For your salvation with your anointed, you struck the head from the house of the wicked by laying bare from their foundation's neck. You thrust through with his own arrow the head of the villages. They came out like a whirlwind scattered me. They rejoicing was like feasting on the poor in secret. You walked through the sea with your horses, through the heap of great waters. When I heard, my body trembled. My lips quivered at your voice. Rottenness entered my bones, and I trembled in myself, that I might rest in the day of trouble. When he comes from up to the people, he will invade them with his troops. Though the fig tree may not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, though the labor of the olive may fail, and the fields yield no food, though the flock may be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation.
The Lord God is my strength. He will make my feet like deer's feet, and he will make me walk on my high hills, the chief musician, with my stringed instruments. Habakkuk had seen the vision of God's greatness, which left him weak and totally helpless. Verse 16 is powerful. All he could do was cry out to God. That's it. Folks, God doesn't reveal himself to superficial saints who are looking for a new experience, who are willing to experience a deep fellowship with God at too great a price. Many people have the idea that it's always a joy to experience and getting to know God in a deeper way, but that's not always the case. As we look at the saints in the Bible, Moses trembled on Mount Sinai when God gave him the law. Daniel became exhausted and ill after seeing the vision God gave him. We are the ones who make it difficult to get to know God better. It's us. He wants to have that intimate fellowship with us individually. So what can we take from this, church? What can we take from this? Well, Habakkuk teaches us that it's useless to question God. And we should face our doubts and questions honestly. And take the results humbly. And worship him no matter how we feel or what we see. God doesn't always change the circumstances, but he can change us to meet those circumstances. And that's really what it means to live by faith. Amen? Let me say this, that if the Holy Spirit is nudging you to give your life to the Lord, or make a recommitment, or just for prayer, I'll be up here along with the elders. Come up here. Let us pray with you. Let's pray. Oh, Lord, thank you. Thank you for your word, how it convicts and exhorts us. Lord, help us take this lesson from Habakkuk and not question you, but believe that through faith, you have our best interest in mind. Help us to have a heart and a mind that's heavenly bound, not earthly bound. Lord, I pray for my brothers and sisters and myself that we truly would be on fire for you, that we would have that revival, but it starts in our hearts first. We can't be a revival to anybody else until it starts with us. Put a revival within our hearts, we ask, Father. We lift these things up in Jesus' name. Amen.